I'm going to preach this morning on something that affects not just the saved, but the unsaved in this world, guilt. And it can be a problem for us, but it can also help us to find God. So I want to just, with that in mind, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness. We pray you'd speak to us this morning through your word and help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 20, it says this: if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Guilt is something that many Christians struggle with, and in fact it can cause some to give up and to be ineffective in their faith, or end up in despair or depression. And that is not what guilt's purpose is for. There's two types of guilt, really: real guilt and imagined guilt. And they can both have the same effect on a believer's relationship with God. They can both be handled incorrectly, and they can both have a harmful consequence in a Christian's life. So to get back to the foundations of what it's about, all of us here today are guilty in our lives of sin. We were born in sin, the Bible tells us. We were shapen in iniquity. From birth, we transgressed God's laws. We all fall short, it tells us in the scripture, of God's glory. There is no one righteous, it says, not one. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of this, Christ died in our place, because we were guilty. We were guilty of the transgression of the law, which is sin. Now, when someone commits a crime, they are convicted in a court by a judge on the basis of the evidence before the court, aren't they? And if they've broken the law, they are guilty. And that's not imagined guilt or perceived guilt. They're actually guilty. You and I were actually guilty before God. God's law proves, if you like, that we were guilty. And we could not keep God's law. We failed to keep God's law perfectly. And the scripture tells us, doesn't it, if we fail in one point, we're guilty of all. And the consequences of being guilty before God is that we were condemned to the judgment of God. The wages of sin is death. The consequence of guilt is death. Condemnation is a consequence of being guilty. But thank God this morning that Christ himself chose to be the substitute for our guilt, to pay the price, and substituted himself on the cross. He took God's judgment and God's wrath for us. He died for our sin to save us from those dreadful consequences of sin. So how do we know we are guilty? So God has placed within each and every one of us a conscience. A conscience is God-given, isn't it? A conscience is what alerts us to the fact that we've done wrong. It's an alarm bell within us. And our conscience is shaped in our lives from growing up and through what we were taught was right and wrong from an early age. But even without those rules being taught, we'd still have a sense of what's right and wrong built into us, because we are created to be moral beings. It's what makes us different to the animals. But without the full understanding of God's moral laws as revealed through his word, we would be ignorant of a lot of what is right and wrong, wouldn't we? What the addition of God's law has done is it's taken away all excuses and all places to hide. God's law, if you like, as it tells us in Romans, I think, has awakened us, hasn't it, to our guilt. It's awoken our conscience and it convicts us of guilt. Guilt that we may not even know that we had. We are now without excuse, it tells us. The law was added, it says, so that every mouth may be stopped and become guilty before God. It tells us that in Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What the addition of the law has done is made us aware of our guilt. Even when we were ignorant sinners who didn't know the law, we experienced guilt, didn't we? But when the Holy Spirit brings revelation from God's word of our true state of guilt, our conscience becomes fully aware before God, and we're left in no doubt that we stand as condemned men before God. This is where the Holy Spirit works in convincing us and convicting us of sin. And he does this because of the goodness of God. Thank God that he allows us to see our true state. Because without the conviction of sin, we could never come to repentance. Romans 2 and 4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the purpose of conviction, of God making us feel guilt, in order, or with the purpose, to bring us to repentance. It's an act of his divine grace that enables us to even feel guilt. Because many men whose hearts are so hardened by a life of sin and deceit no longer feel guilt. They've suppressed that God-given conscience. It says in the Bible, even some even searing it, so they can no longer feel any guilt. When you first sin, you feel guilt, but the more you do the same thing again and again, that conscience that's in you gets quieter and quieter, to a point where you no longer hear it. And that's a dangerous path, isn't it? To ignore that conscience. The more we sin, the more hardened we become. What once troubles us no more. What once gave us the pangs of guilt no longer bother us. That warning voice that God's given us, that moral alarm clock to alert us to the dangers, and ignoring that voice within us, it will fade away until we hear it no more. The only hope of reviving it is intervention from the Holy Ghost to awaken our dead conscience, to alert us to our peril. That is why we feel guilt. It's an alarm within us to awaken us to serious spiritual danger, and to ignore it is to our own peril. We need to listen to our God-given conscience and respond to God in repentance when God alerts us to what is sinful in our lives. For a believer, we need to retrain our conscience to bring it in line with God's word. You know, it's possible this morning to have a misinformed conscience. It's one that makes us feel guilty over something that God doesn't necessarily regard as sin. That's what leads to legalism, to false guilt. It can cause major problems for a believer. The Bible tells us about those who have a weak conscience. And 1 Corinthians 8:4 to 13 says this. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So many Christians have weak consciences, misinformed consciences, and often feel guilt about things that the informed conscience wouldn't feel guilt about. And in this example in Corinthians, Paul explains this, and in other verses, that even though he knew that the idol was nothing, that the earth was the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that there was only one God, and that he could eat anything without his conscience being troubled. But for the sake of the weak conscience, the one who believes that eating food offered to an idol was sin, for Paul, he would rather not eat again, he said, than cause his weak brother to stumble and defile his weak brother's conscience. You see, even ignoring a misinformed conscience can be a sin to us. If we believe it is sin and we ignore it, as Paul tells us here, it is sin. It's not, because it, what it is the act of disobeying our conscience which becomes the sin. Not whether or not it's acceptable to eat food that's been offered to idols when the earth is the Lord's. But it's the purpose of teaching and preaching and studying of the Word of God that should correct our doctrine and inform us and give us a full understanding of the Word so that our consciences become informed. We want informed consciences, don't we? That are guided by the true knowledge of God's Word, so that the alarm bell only rings in us when we truly violate God's moral laws and commandments. In another scripture, it tells us that one man believes that he must observe certain days. Another man sees all days as the same. And it says, let each man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In another scripture. Now, I would say that the man who believes that he has to honour certain days above others has the weaker conscience and comes from a misunderstanding of the new covenant that we're in Christ. But nevertheless, if a weaker-minded conscience believes in honouring certain days above others, it's better for that man to obey his conscience than to defile it with disobedience to it. Nevertheless, I would always try and persuade and teach that brother from Scripture so that our conscience can be corrected and we can be freed from any legalism in our lives. But Paul's message here is that we should respect one another's conscience on certain issues we may not agree on, and we trust God that he will bring us all to a full knowledge and understanding of his word in these issues. But what we mustn't do is cause our brother to stumble if they have a weaker conscience. Another thing that can cause issues with guilt is misunderstanding our place in Christ. Many Christians suffer with condemnation caused by false guilt. The guilt of not doing enough, the guilt for experiencing a wrong thought, or guilt for being tempted by sin, guilt for past sins that have already been forgiven and covered, amongst some of the many issues that people struggle with. And a lot of this comes from a misunderstanding of our place in Christ, the atonement of the cross. Sometimes it's just legalism, a general feeling of condemnation, and there's not even anything specific sometimes. Just a general feeling of unworthiness before God. Well, I've got news for you this morning, we're all unworthy. That's why we've been given God's grace and mercy. See, when God convicts of sin, it's specific. It reveals something that we've either done or not done, or that we shouldn't have done, or a response we shouldn't have given, or an attitude that's wrong. It's never a vague thing. It's never an uncertain thing or a general just feeling of guilt and condemnation. It's specific. Although there is one caveat to this, and that is that sometimes we can be acting wrong and feel guilt and not fully understand why we feel that way. But then God later shows us why, and then it clicks with us why we didn't feel right at the time in the light of God's word. We can be sinning sometimes and not know about it, not realise it, be ignorant of it. And the Bible speaks, doesn't it, about sins of ignorance. Yeah. But God will show us if we're his, if our hearts belong to him. My sheep hear my voice. The point is, this morning, God shows us why we're guilty. He doesn't torment us with a general feeling of guilt, but his spirit convinces us and convicts us of sin in order to bring us to repentance. The devil knows how to play on our guilt feelings. He knows how to manipulate guilt and bring a false sense of condemnation that offers no way out, no hope, just a feeling of despair and helplessness. And I can tell you that that's not God. God challenges us so that we can change, so that we can be delivered and be set free, so that we can find peace and forgiveness through repentance. Whereas the Satan just wants to condemn us, to bring about a loss of faith, to make us withdraw from God. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us. He wants us to become doubtful, uncertain, fearing. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. When we feel guilt, we have to ask ourselves a question. Am I guilty? If you are guilty, then we need to turn to God in repentance and ask for forgiveness and confess our sin and move on. He is faithful, it says, and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that scripture because God is faithful. This can be relied upon as a Christian. God will forgive us if we're willing to confess our sin. And he's just to do it. And why is he just to do it? Because Christ has paid the price for our sin. God's justice is satisfied on the cross. And it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It washes us clean of sin. If we're not sure whether or not we're guilty, we need to check it out in the Bible. Or seek godly counsel if you can't get your head around it. You know, often talking things out with a mature brother in the Lord helps to determine if that cause of guilt is real or misplaced. If it is false guilt, then we can reject it. We can stand fast on the word of God. We can remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, on the promises that's been given, the many promises of redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. And if you are genuinely guilty, if you've done something wrong, get right with God. Yes. Ask him for help and the strength to change. Another issue with guilt is when guilt is used as a weapon, often in families, in relationships, sadly sometimes even from a pulpit. Guilt is often used as a weapon to try to make people conform to your expectations. You know, Jesus didn't try to win over the woman caught in adultery by hammering her with guilt. That doesn't mean that she wasn't guilty, by the way. But he dealt with her in a gentle way, and he didn't condemn her, he said. But although he did warn her and said, go and sin no more. You know, it all comes down to our motive when we preach and when we speak to others. Some preach out of self-righteousness. Some preach out of almost wanting the hearers to go to hell. Others, though, preach out of a redemptive heart, yearning for hearers to be saved and to be set free and to be delivered. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, did he? The world is condemned already. He came to save the world, to redeem the sinner. You know, guilt, when it's used incorrectly, can damage lives terribly. How many families, how many churches are destroyed by the weapon of guilt? Our motive needs to be love from a pure conscience, to have a redemptive heart, a ministry of reconciliation. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't warn men of their sins. It doesn't mean we shouldn't expose sin or preach against sin. In fact, we're responsible to do that. But it's down to why we do it What's our motive? Why are we preaching? Is it from a heart of redemption, out of a ministry of reconciliation, or are we doing it out of a holier-than-thou hellfire and brimstone motive, you know? Does that mean we shouldn't talk about hell? No. Jesus warned about hell more than he spoke about heaven. Does that mean we shouldn't talk about sin? No. Jesus talked about sin. But we do it from a heart desire to see sinners saved, to pluck them out of the fire. Some with compassion, others mixed with fear, as it tells us in Jude. Jude chapter 1. I think there's only one chapter in Jude anyway, isn't there? Verse 22 to 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Our motive needs to be right, doesn't it, when we speak to others? The whole purpose of guilt is to act as an alarm siren, to warn us of spiritual danger, to bring us to Christ, to lead us to repentance, so that we can find cleansing, healing, freedom, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, forgiveness of sins, redemption. We must never ignore guilt. We must allow God to correct us. And if we're truly guilty of sin, and we've all sinned, we need to deal with it in repentance and trust God for forgiveness. You know, if we do go on practicing sin, though, if we go on ignoring that conscience that God's given us, then that alarm bell will begin to go quiet as we harden our hearts, and that's a dangerous road. Ultimately, it can lead to perdition. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The warnings are there, aren't they, in Scripture? We need to act when God convicts us of sin. As it's often said, keep a short list with God. Don't play games with sin. It's lethal spiritually for us. And if we're caught up in false guilt and condemnation, we don't need to put up with that. We need to recognise it for what it is, an attack of the enemy to bring us into fear, despair and despondency. Because Satan will use every trick in the book to discourage the Christian. He doesn't want a church that is full of faith and power. He wants a defeated church. He wants a church ridden with guilt and fear and despair. Jesus has given us the power to overcome the world, the flesh and the devil. We look to the cross to find help and forgiveness, cleansing and renewal. And guilt handled correctly is a gift from God. Without it, we'd never repent. We'd never be saved. You don't know you need a cure if you don't know you're ill. We need to know our true guilt, but we need to see it in the light of the cross, so that we can be free from the guilt of sin when we respond in faith to God and bring our deeds into his glorious light, so that we can find cleansing and forgiveness of sin and freedom to live in the good of salvation that God's provided. So the answer really is, let genuine guilt lead us to repentance and recognise and dismiss what is false guilt. Also, we need to gain a full understanding of doctrine, of the knowledge of the scriptures, so that we don't have a weak conscience, a legalistic conscience, oversensitive. You know, sometimes our conscience can be oversensitive and it leads Christians into a path of legalism. And then we lose sight of the fullness of our glorious salvation in Christ. The danger in legalistic guilt is becoming so introspective that we lose sight of the weightier matters of love, justice and mercy. And the Pharisees were so good at this. They were so careful of the minutiae of the law that they ignored, it says, the weightier matters of the law. Jesus said, love, justice and mercy. We need to listen to our conscience, but in line with the scriptures, and correct it when it's misinformed. And if we have defiled our conscience, there's good news for us this morning. We can have it cleansed. We can have it renewed. And if it's been hardened, God can soften it if we let him. We go to Christ for cleansing and renewal, and we can be free from sin and guilt and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Let's pray.